A reading from the book of Psalms, a psalm of David, number 103, very familiar words, one of my favorite psalms and passages and all of the scripture. I'm going to read just the first 13 verses, however. This is God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. The word of the Lord.
To God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Several months ago, as I stood in this pulpit on Mother's Day, I confided with you that in my life there have been two givens, two foundation stones or rocks that I could count on through all or most of my life. One of them was my faith in God. My faith in God has been a rock ever since very early in my life, at least in my teen years, and it has been something that has just been ingrained in me. I know that God loves me. One of the reasons I know that God loves me is the second foundation rock of my life that I told you about on Mother's Day, and that is my mother's love. There has never been a time in my life when I have not been aware that my mother loves me unconditionally. However, I cannot say the same for my father, who has been dead for a number of years. And out of deference to my mother, my just-turned 96-year-old mother, just a little bit ago on June 15th, I will say no more about that now. However, the role of father is a very important role theologically and within the scripture. As Pastor Rosanna pointed out, it is Jesus himself who teaches us to call God Father. And we say that prayer every single week. Our Father who art in heaven, or which art in heaven. Actually, Jesus at times taught the disciples not just to call God Father, but to call God by a very intimate name, Abba, or Daddy, a term of endearment, a term of closeness, of association, not the formality of Father, but of Dad. And here we have David, King David, writing this 103rd Psalm, which has, one of the reasons I love it, is the tremendous cosmic language about God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then actually a little later, he talks about in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You have these cosmic terms. You have David stretching the limits of language to express how much God loves us. And in the midst of those cosmic terms, for as the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, as a father has compassion for his children, the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. How important the role of father is. and that Jesus has pointed to God, his Father, and our Heavenly Father. There's a real point there, those cosmic terms, but then coming back down to this important role of Father. One of the reasons that it is such an important role is that, like mothers, but especially here in this context, fathers, children often learn what God is like based upon what their father is like. It's kind of a very natural connection, don't you think? If every week they hear in church, "Our Father who art in heaven," they hear God being called Father, and at home they relate to their dad or father, it's kind of an easy thing to relate that if I want to know who God is, I look to who my father is. And how blessed we are in this congregation, and I can look around this room and say that we have many terrific models of fatherhood. Many. I mean, I could start counting them, but I'd be afraid I'd leave people up. But just because we had a baptism day, the Taylor family. How many generations do we have here today? I know how many, but you tell me. Well, I think there's more than that. There's four generations here. Yeah, remember Grace, the one we just baptized? Yeah. Okay, Dad, you better get that one right, okay? Four generations of faithfulness and of one generation being passed down to another, the love of God. And in a way, that's the way it's supposed to work. And how blessed families are, and some of you are, for the fathers God has given you. But there's also another danger connected with being a father. And that is that if our father is not the loving father portrayed for us that Jesus talks about in the scripture, if our father is mean, if our father is distant or unkind or severe in discipline, if our father is one with whom we can never get a sense of being close, that too can affect the way we think of God as Father. Now, God can overrule that, but let me tell you about two classic examples in history. One of them is one that's talked about many times, especially around Reformation Sunday, and that's the great reformer Martin Luther, 16th century. Well, what you may or may not know about Martin Luther is that Martin Luther could never please his father. Growing up, it just seemed that nothing he could do would please his father. His father wanted him to go into law, make a lot of money, and support the family in their old age. But Luther decided he would be a monk and go to a monastery. His dad didn't like that very much. And everything Luther seemed to do was always just a little short of being able to please his father. And he writes about, and we know about, that he transferred that feeling about his father and that sense of never being able to completely please his father into his understanding of God. At one point, Luther said, "Love God, I hate God, because I never get the sense that he is pleased with me. I work and I work and I pray and I pray and I become a monk." This is one of the classic stories of Christianity. And if you know anything about church history, you'll know this story. And this is true, that Luther had this sense that he could never please his own father. And he had the sense that he could never please his heavenly father until he encountered God's grace. Until he came to realize by studying the scripture that God accepts us as who we are, no matter what we do. That we are God's children, not by how much we please God, but by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that made all the difference to him. That literally changed the Western world. It has affected even us and what we believe and how we worship, even now in here, getting fatherhood right. A more contemporary example that you probably know the writer, but you may not know the story, is that of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis's mother died when he was about 10 years old, and his father, although not really a bad guy, was always distant, sometimes really not around, and leaving Lewis and his brother Warney to be in the house by themselves or under the care of a nanny. And out of that sense of estrangement from his father, of never really being able to connect with his father, Lewis, even more so than his brother, although his brother also, began to go inward and to create the imaginary world. And to live in that kind of imaginary world. Now, what we know is that God has overruled all and both of those historic figures, their sense of distance from their father, by producing wonderful things. With Martin Luther, it was the Reformation that was produced out of Luther getting it right. With C.S. Lewis, it was all of his wonderful writings about Narnia, created world, the space trilogy, and there's just a whole bunch of them. The Great Divorce, and there are other ones that are wonderful, like fantasy-like literature, because that's the world in which he lived in and nurtured, even though he was a very established, formal scholar of medieval and Renaissance literature at Oxford and Cambridge. Well, in my own life, God has overruled my sense of distance from my father. I have been wonderfully blessed by having a number of mentors in my life. My faith is what it is, I think, partly because of the unconditional love of my mother and that I could count on that. But it's also because God brought godly men into my life who were willing and who did invest themselves in me. I'm going to tell you about a couple of them. Okay, I hope this doesn't get too boring for you. Some of them really were just high school teachers. Not just. They were high school teachers. Music was my life in high school and college. And these men, band director, choir director, were the first real professionals I knew who were gentlemen and who invested themselves in other young people and who thought highly of me and encouraged me to develop the skills that I had then. I wanted to please them, and they were pleased. They encouraged me to go on and to study and to go on to major in music in college. But those weren't the only ones. I was exposed to Youth Leaders in Young Life, which is a youth organization you may or may not know about. It works, deals with high school kids. And this, especially, there were people, Reed Carpenter was one of them in the Pittsburgh area, who would come and spend time with us, me and other kids. He'd just hang out at the school. He'd just hang out where we were. He just wanted to get to know us, find out about us. No ulterior motive. He was doing that because he loved God and he loved Jesus Christ and he wanted to get to know us, according to the Young Life phraseology of earning the right to be heard so that we would listen. And it was through that kind of relationship that I learned, after growing up for years and years in the church, that God loved me as an individual. Lou Mitchell, a person. Also in Young Life was the first man with a PhD I ever knew. And he was the one who encouraged me to not only go to seminary, but he gave me the vision that I could do doctoral work as well. You don't know how flabbergasted I was when that vision came. But he gave it to me, Bill White. Then there are three. I'm sorry if this is too many, but I'm just going to tell you who they are. One is R.C. Sproul. Some of you may know the name R.C. Sproul. Some of you may not. R.C. Sproul is a theologian who is well known in certain circles of the church. He is one of these media theologians. He's on television. He's on the radio. He has written many, many, many books. And there was a time, he's part of what's called Ligonier Ministries. Well, there was a time when Ligonier Ministries were actually in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, not far from Pittsburgh, Arnie Palmer's hometown and golfing. Well, R.C., as he was just beginning in this kind of teaching ministry, patterning it after Francis Schaeffer and what was going on at Le Bris in Switzerland, these names may or may not mean anything to you. But R.C. would have students come and spend a day, you know, hear a lecture, or spend a week and spend some time there. But with me, he invested 2 years of his life. and took me on as an independent student before I went to seminary for no remuneration. And in those 2 years, he laid the groundwork of my theology. By the time I went to seminary, I already had a very strong and formed theology. 2 years of independent study with such a one invested in me. Two more I'm going to tell you about. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to hear it. Another one is when I went to seminary, and this is probably a man that you would have loved. And he would have loved that I am in the town where David Brainerd had his mission to the Indians. Because William Nigel Kerr, or Nigel, or Doc, as I called him, and Aldo, I think, knew this one at Gordon Divinity School because he kind of taught there when Aldo was there, and he was teaching there when I was there, a long, long, distinguished career there. Nigel was a Christian gentleman, a Scot. I learned from Nigel how to be an historian and theologian, not just to get published, but for the church. He was always preaching around the Boston area in the most prestigious churches, Park Street Church and others. But he was a warm person. He chose me in seminary for a very prestigious fellowship called the Byington Fellowship, in which I shared a desk in his office. So I would see him time and time again. Every once in a while, he would say, "Lou, let's get out of here." He knew every coffee shop around Boston. In fact, one of the courses he taught was taking students to all the historical sites around Boston. And because he would always know where a coffee shop was, they named the course Coffee with Kerr. That's what it was. But he would take me. He would say, "Lou, let's get out of here." And we would go over to Salem. And he would show me the site where the foundation was dug out of the Paris house where all of the Salem witchcraft stuff got started. Or he would take me over to Derby Wharf, and he showed me where Adoniram Judson in 1812 left for Burma, becoming the first foreign missionary from the United States. And he gave me many, many books. And when he retired, he let me take anything I wanted from his library. And I took at least one treasure, which was a book on Jonathan Edwards, published in the 19th century in Scotland, of which there are only 300 in existence, and I have one of them. I loved him. I loved him, and he loved me. And he died in 1996. Oh, how he would have loved it that I am here where David Brainerd was. Lastly, you know of this one, Roger Quam. Do you know that when I was candidating here, I did not know that this was the town of David Brainerd? I saw Brainerd Lake there, and I said, I wonder if this Brainerd people has anything to do with David Brainerd. Well, sure enough, it did. I also had no clue that this was where Roger Quam had his first pastorate. You go in the library and look at it, and you will see his portrait there. Well, I knew Roger many years later in Quincy, Massachusetts, after he had left here, after he had gone to Harvard, after he had been a college president, and after he had been pastoring in Quincy for many years, and he was one of my mentors. And I wrote about that in my dossier, and it was Rose Eller who told me, you could have knocked me over, with a feather as we were sitting around the table doing some of these initial interviews. Oh, yeah, Roger used to be our pastor. What? What? I know what it is, and the last time that happened was when I banged the pulpit, so I won't do that either. We need that piece. Let's not lose it. Roger taught me what it was to be a learned pastor, to be a man of ecumenical spirit. Whether you agreed with someone's theology or not, you could find points of reference with them. Roger was one of bringing people together. And one of the people he brought was me, swept me up. He's still one of my beloved mentors. See, God can overrule even when the fathers we have or the men in our lives have not met the standards that maybe we would want them to meet. And so I want to tell you men, and women too, because this is about all of us, that roles of being mentors can literally be life-affecting and life-changing roles, being scout leaders, being Sunday school teachers, being youth leaders, being teachers in the school. What other places are there mentors? Everywhere. Confirmation class has mentors along the way. We're even thinking about new members, maybe assigning mentors to them to help them get reacclimated into the life of the church. Aldo Maselli is a mentor in my life now, and one who I know faithfully prays for me. And I take that with great thanksgiving, Aldo. You can be a mentor. You can affect someone else's life. This is Father's Day. This is a day when we can celebrate the fathers that God has given us and the mentors, be they male or female, in our lives. And it is a day when we can most especially realize that our Father in heaven, who as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is for us. And as far as the east is from the west, that's the kind of forgiveness and acceptance we have from him. And the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Has compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.